Hey, let's go ahead and get to our study. Matthew chapter 13 is where we are in our Through the Bible study. We'll, Lord willing, be covering chapter 13 on Wednesday night. Honestly, as we take a little section of each upcoming study on a Sunday morning, I take a small passage. Matthew 13 was a bit of a challenge because there's so many great little verses and scriptures I could have chosen, and I even was kind of going another direction earlier this morning, and then the Lord just said, nope. He wants me to teach the first parts of this great parable of the sower and the seeds. Now, before you say, oh, not the sower and the seeds, that's about, let's see, because here's what's going to happen. If you're saying, yeah, I've heard this about the sower and the seeds and stuff, the problem is it's about having the right soil to hear the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? So don't set yourself up. This one could be really convicting if you're not careful. So we're going to do a little section here on this parable. Now, interestingly, just a freebie for you. When Jesus came on the scene, there were many signs. They should have known that Jesus was the Messiah, among so many. Being born in Bethlehem, the star that was seen, the fact that he was in Bethlehem and then went to Nazareth. I mean, all these things were prophesied concerning the Messiah. One of the things in Psalm 78, verse 2, it spoke of the Messiah as being one who would speak using parables. That was one of the signs of the Messiah, that he would speak in parables. And on Wednesday night, we're going to come into these kingdom parables, these parables that have to do with the kingdom of God, and powerful stuff, and it's important for us to learn. I'd like to share with you just this one parable, this first parable of the sower and the seeds, and we'll take a look at what all this means. So we start in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 3. Matthew 13:3 says, "And Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." In Mark's account of this parable, one thing that Mark kind of added was that Jesus, when he gave this sermon, he started out saying, "Behold, hearken." And then he gave the parable. He said, "Behold, hearken." Now you say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, here's the cool thing. In our day, we wouldn't say, "Behold." People would think you're weird. But you would say, "Hey, listen up. Tune in. Listen, this is a hugely important thing." So Jesus, he really sort of, according to Mark chapter 4, he sort of beckons the audience to say, "Man, this is so important. You got to tune in. You got to listen to this. Listen up." He says that at the beginning of his sermon there, of the parable of the sower and of the seed. But he also says it at the end. He says, "Behold, and he that has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus is very interested in us as a church hearing what he would say to his church today. So that gives us enough reason alone to say, "Man, we better tune in. This is an important teaching, an important study, as Christ gave us this parable." So what's the deal with the sower of the seeds? There's an interesting question mark in the disciples' mind. They're thinking, "Man, what in the world does the parable of the sower mean?" And so Jesus would then articulate what it all meant. And he actually interprets this parable in kind of a beautiful way. And that's where we pick it up. And we'll break it down into four sections. First of all, he's going to talk about the soil and the different conditions of the soil, where the seed falls. Now, let me give you just kind of a precursor. The sower of the seed, primarily that's speaking of the Lord. But I would also include in that any tool or vessel the Lord wants to use to help sow the seed, which could include me, because I'm a pastor and I'm giving out the word. But it also includes you. Well, what do I have to do with sowing the word of God, sowing seed? Well, guess what? This is a great revelation to you guys. You're all pastors. You're saying, what? I'm not a pastor. That's your job, Reverend Mitter. That's your thing. No, no, no. You are all that are Christians here. You're chosen to be ordained ministers. Oh, where does it say that? The Bible says, you have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I have chosen you and have ordained you. You have been ordained as ministers to spread the seed of the word. Now, this is an important thing. Don't forget, that's part of your job description as a Christian, to be those who spread the seed of the word. Very important stuff. But all that to say, mainly it's the Lord who sows the seed, but then he also uses us to do the same thing, sowing the seed. Now, the sower, that could be the Lord, number one, us involved, being used by the Lord to sow seed. What's the seed? The seed is the word of God, the gospel message specifically, the message of salvation, the seed of the word, the good news. And then the soil is the heart of man. Is the heart of man ready to receive the word? Has it been prepared? Is it going to take root? And that's the parables that he's talking about. The first condition of the soil that he mentions in our text that we read was the seed fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it up. Jesus is now going to give us commentary on what he was talking about. And we're going to call this number one, the fouled up heart. Some of you got it, or some of you thought it wasn't really that funny. One of the two, but it doesn't bother me. I just keep going. See, the fouled up heart. You see, the fowls, the birds of the air ate the seed. In the Bible, by the way, birds of the air, oftentimes, particularly certain kinds of birds, are depicting evil. And the birds came and plucked up the word. And in the parables, particularly, birds are always a type of Satan or his demons. Keep that in mind. And let's read what Jesus says. He says in verse 18 of Matthew 13, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." The heart of the one who received seed by the wayside, but the birds came and plucked it up. That's the seed of the word being sown, and it's not sinking in. It's not planting itself. It's just seed that's on the surface. And it never takes root, it never even gets started, and the birds of the air, before the seed even does one thing, the birds of the air comes and plucks it out. You know, I believe that's one of Satan's devices. The Bible declares, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. Do you want to know what one of his devices is? Maybe he's even tried it on you today. That is, when you come to church, the last thing Satan wants you to have is fertile, fluffy soil, where the seed falls in and just poof, sinks right in. So what does he do? He wants the seed to fall by the wayside, that the word of God to fall, just so that the seed's up on the surface, so that he can come and pluck that seed right out of the soil of your heart. So that it never takes root. Before you even walk out of this room today, man, you're gonna have that seed gone, and you're off to Applebee's or whatever, you know, after church. Then it's over. You're just like, whatever. What was Brett's sermon about? Oh yeah. Have you ever had somebody ask you that? Hey, what was the sermon about today? You're like, God. Safe bet. Safe. The Bible. Yeah. But what was it about? Now, before you feel too bad, people ask me that, and I'm like, oh, what was it? So that's even worse. But the seed of the word going into the soil of your heart, Satan doesn't want it there. Now, he'll start early to make sure that your soil is nice and padded down and hard so the seed can't penetrate. How does he do that? Well, starts like this on the way. The whole family's getting ready for church. The kids are taking up the bathrooms and they're knocking on the door. Hey, church is about to start. And mom's, she's busy doing stuff and trying to get things ready and everybody grouped together. And dad's like, hey, you guys, it's time to go. We're going to be late to Athey Creek. Like, that really matters. Sorry, dads. I mean, you know, it's just true. I mean, why are we in such a, you know, but everybody's frantic. And by the time you all stack into the car, man, you're on your way to church, and are you just praising the Lord and singing to the Lord, or are you just going, And the arguments. Have you ever noticed that on your way to church is where most of the arguments take place? What is the deal with that? I'll tell you. Satan wants you to show up here frustrated, frazzled, and fried. You know, you come here and you walk in, hey, how's it going? Hey, hi, hi. And you sit down, and then David strums his first chord, and you're like, and I'm supposed to sing right now. It's hard. When you just argued the whole way to church, man, Satan's having a field day, because you know what? You're not gonna, there's your wife sitting next to you, and you were like, honey, you know, it's not gonna get any, Aether Creek started, we're gonna go, and then everybody's arguing, and then you sit down next to you, then what are you gonna do? Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you, and just love the Lord. No, because you're gonna be thinking, she knows I'm a jerk. And I can't sit here and sing and act like a Mr. Holy Moly and all this stuff. You know what that is? That's just Satan ripping all of us off. It happens. That's the kind of things he does to make it so that the seed of the word, by the time the worship happens, by the time the word is being taught, man, we're sitting there saying, okay, man, just let's get this over with. But really, the Lord has something he wants to say every Sunday. And it's not just here in church. It's also in your own personal time in the word. Have you ever noticed? Okay, I'm going to sit down and read the scriptures in my house. Phone goes off. Every time. Or some little distraction or something where the seed never even has a chance to penetrate the soil of your heart because Satan's plucking it off, just saying, okay, I'm not going to let you get even close to fruit, goodness, blessing in your life. I do sometimes wonder, you know, one of the reasons, by the way, and I understand people from time to time, they get upset and they say, man, you guys at Aether Creek are like the Gestapo. You know, you get up in the service just to use the restroom and then you come back and they won't even let you in again. Now, some people even say, when, you know, most churches like children, they let children in the service at Aether Creek, man, don't bring your babies in the service. The Gestapo will come and get you. Now, here's the thing about that. Let me just give it, from time to time, it's helpful actually to bring this up because we get a lot of people who are kind of upset about that. But let me just explain, we love babies. In fact, we have tons of babies in this church. Just go back in the nursery, peek your head in, and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's baby kingdom back there. And, you know, here's the deal. One of the things the enemy will use is trying to distract people during the service. So we do. I'll just confess, we clamp down. We say, you know what? While we might have a casual exterior, and just because Pastor Brett, you know, just wears t-shirt and shorts, people might think, oh, they're so casual. Yeah, let's just bring the children in. But there's a reason we really do take the Word of God very, very seriously. And that's why we say, hey, man, we got a great place for kids in the back. It's really a cool spot. And if the little babies are sick, we've got a special place for moms to tune in and watch the service from a television so that they can just tend their little loved ones. And we've got a cool setup back there and tons of people who love kids and are doing a great job. But from time to time, I get the person who's just really huffy. I can't believe you guys. And we've had people march out and never to come back. And I understand. By the way, there's a lot of great churches you can go to that have babies in the service. And I wouldn't criticize them. And I think more power to them. That's awesome. But for our church, the size of our church, the kind of Bible study we do, you've got a very long-winded, tedious pastor. And I don't think we should torture our children by having them sit and listen to me for an hour and a half. So we encourage people to take their babies back there. And I don't like to see moms there with their hands over the baby's mouth. Don't cry. That's abusive. Let them scream. Take them back there. It's awesome. And you know, we really do care about the moms. Now it's not just the mom that has the baby. You know who else I care about? It's all the other moms. Because here's what happens. And as a pastor, I'm kind of the only one that gets to see this. So let's just say there's a lady sitting right out here, and she's got her baby, and she hasn't, you know, she's thinking, my baby's going to be quiet. My baby's angelic and never makes a peep. That's true right up until the call to salvation, an invitation for people to accept Christ. It's always in the most important part of the service. The baby's like, ah! Now I believe there might be a demon that's sneaking through. Okay, where's the baby? I'm going to pinch its little toe right when the altar call, or you know, and so there's mom, oh no, you know, and here's what happens. It's not just the poor mom with the baby in her arms is trying to go, oh no, now she's crying or he's crying. But every mom in this room, they've got this baby antenna built into their systems. It's like, ee, 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 ee. And man, I've lost everybody. All the moms. Now the dads are in here. Hey, what's the deal, man? Why is everybody looking back there? But the moms are just like, oh, where's the baby? Where's the baby? You know what I'm saying? Now I love babies. But I'm going to tell you, it is one of those things where the fowls of the air, now I'm not calling the baby that, I'm saying Satan. Satan does not want people to hear the gospel message. So yes, we clamp down at 8th degree and say, you know what, we take our service here very seriously. When we're teaching the word, when we're taking time together, yeah, we've clamped down. And I've found that 95% of the people here are glad we do. But there's always that 5%, and I can understand if you think we're wacko, I totally understand. I write email after email saying, I understand, I know, we're weird. But it's what the Lord's called us to do. I really believe that. It's what He's called us to do. And there's great churches you can go to that they wouldn't do that. So I encourage people, if this doesn't fit your family's needs, then I understand that. Now, Brett, why are you getting into that? Because I believe the Lord wants the seed of the word to penetrate the soil of man's hearts, but there are these fowls of the air, cell phones going off. That's why if you ever see pastors during church, if cell phones go off, their face starts to turn red. Or they make little snide comments or whatever. It's because it's a little tricky sometimes up here when you're talking about stuff of the kingdom of heaven and hell and life and death and eternity. And all of a sudden, or what's really great is that, you know, somebody's got the really, really cool hip sound. Like, yeah, I got a call, you know. That's brutal. Got to kill those cell phones. Now, here's what happens when I bring that up. Some of you are like, oh, no. And you're thinking down, your purse is down there. You're like, now if I turn it off, it's going to beep. And if somebody calls me, so the rest of your service, you're dying. That's Satan. The fowls of the air saying, worry about your cell phone for the rest of the service and don't hear a word Pastor Brett's saying. You see, it's funny what the enemy can use to distract us. But that's one of the things Jesus warns about. And that's, I'm going to call that the fouled up soil. It's fouled up because the birds of the air are plucking up the seed. And don't let that happen. You know, we live in a culture that's hard to tune in. It's hard for us to focus for any length of time. But I think we should relearn the art of sitting down and focusing in, even if it is, you know, a Bible study that lasts an hour long. Man, let's try our best to tune in and not let the birds of the air pluck up the seed. Well, that brings us to the second condition of soil. The first one was the birds of the air, fouled up heart that was by the wayside. And that brings us to the second condition. The first one's the fouled up heart. The second one is the shallow heart. The shallow heart? Yeah, remember we read there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Now the word deepness of earth in your NIV or your New Living Translation is the word shallow. The dirt was shallow. In the Holy Land in Israel, a lot of the dirt that you'll see out in the plains and the different areas, even in the mountains, there's this bedrock, and then on the top is a very light skiff of dirt. The people of Israel have had to do a lot of work to make the land of Israel green again and make the soil productive. They've had to till it, plant it, treat it, do all kinds of things, but one of the things they've had to do is deal with all the rockiness of that land. Here Jesus says some people's heart is their soil of their heart is shallow and there's rocks. And the condition, even as Jesus described there in verse 6, and when the sun came up, the little plant was scorched because they had no root and they withered away. So what is that speaking of, this shallow heart? Well, Jesus expands there in verse 20 where he says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because the word, by and by he is offended. The shallow heart. That's the person that comes in. Maybe comes into 8th Creek. Maybe someone, you know, brought you here. Or maybe you know someone who came who didn't really know the Lord or heard the message of the word of God. Came and listened and thought, well, that's interesting. I kind of like this church. And, you know, this is pretty cool. And with joy, they actually come to 8th Creek and they say, man, this is great. I like this. It's cool, man. There's some Christian people here and music so-so, but but we're here and, man, this is awesome. They go away kind of feeling good. And because they went to church on a Sunday and hung out with Christian people, they're kind of feeling like, you know, I'm kind of part of the whole religious thing now. I went to 8th Creek. I'm religious. But here's the problem. You go to work and somebody finds out you went to church. Oh, so you're one of those people now, the religious right. You're one of those crazy Christian people. Jesus freak, woohoo. And they start saying, don't you know the Bible's full of contradiction? And don't you know this? And don't you know that? And come on. And because that person, the seed did get into just a skiff of soil of their heart. But the problem is there's no root. There's no solidity. There's no place to tap in and get nutrients. In fact, it's such a weak little plant. Oh, it looks great on the surface. But as soon as persecution comes, or as soon as someone comes and gives you problems and stuff, then suddenly you're withered away. There's not much substance to your faith. You don't have anything to back it up. There's no real solidity. And sadly, there are a lot of people, and sadly, there's a lot of Christians in America who I would say are perhaps in that condition. And the reason why, it's not the church, the congregation's fault, as much as it's church leadership. What do you mean? Did you know less than 2% of the churches in America actually teach verse by verse through the Bible? Less than 2%. What that means is probably most of the churches in America are topically going through the Bible. Now I gotta say, there's some great churches who teach topically through the Bible. I'm not knocking that. But here's the danger that's associated with that. That is, man, you can teach whatever sermon you want on whatever topic you want as long as you're jumping around topically. You know what I mean? For example, I could teach next week, well, it's Father's Day, I'm going to teach fathers about fathers and family. Well, then after that, I'm going to do my 10-week series on tithing. And then after my 10-week series on tithing, I'll do a 1-week series on, marriage and family. And then the next week, we'll talk about tithing again. And I can do whatever I want as a pastor. You know, some of the churches you go to, you'd think tithing is what the whole Bible's about. It's all about giving, sermon on giving. And after their 3 weeks on giving, then they'll do a 3 weeks on tithing. Now you say, Brett, why are you a knock of that? Because when I go through the Bible verse by verse with this congregation, you know what that's produced? It's produced one Sunday morning sermon in 12 years about tithing. One. Now, on Wednesday nights, through the Bible, there's been a few times where we've brought it up as we've come to it, as it comes up in the Bible. Yes, giving is in the Bible. But compared to everything else, it's a very tiny, it's an important thing, but it is tiny compared to God's mercy and His grace and about His love and His forgiveness, about heaven, but also about hell, about righteousness and judgment. And like, there's so much in the Bible that people miss. They're only getting part of the story. And because of that, the church finds itself in a weakened state, so much so that when people challenge Christians in America and they say, man, you fundamentalist Christians, and they start saying stuff like, the Bible's full of contradictions. And suddenly the Christian, under that persecution, saying that the Bible is full of contradictions, they wilt. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to reply. But the Bible, and they don't know what to say. Why? Because there's no root. There's no seed that's producing good fruit because we've become shallow. Shallow soil. By the way, on this issue of the Bible's full of contradictions, you know, this is the truth. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. That's the truth. People that say the Bible's full of contradictions, it's the reason they say this because they don't want to do what the Bible says. They don't like what it says. They don't want to make that part of their lives. But I've studied the Bible since I was a little kid. I'm just beginning to scratch the surface. But I'll tell you, I've not found one contradiction in this book. And everybody that says, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions, I always just hand them my Bible and say, show me one. I've never had one person be able to say, and there's little things, you know, hey, the Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and everybody knows that whales can't swallow people. That's a contradiction in the Bible. Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't say whale, it says big fish. And even if God wanted to make a whale swallow man, hey, listen, if you got Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you got that down and you believe that, I believe God could create a honking whale and have a guy, have him swallow a man. That's not a hard one for me. It's funny how people get all worked up over these apparent contradictions. I loved it. Time magazine doing their thing on, this is back quite a few years ago, but whole article came out by this guy who was saying that the Bible is proven false. We now have irrefutable evidence. And his evidence was that back near the Tigris and Euphrates River, where they believed the Garden of Eden was biblically, that whole region of the world, we know that there has never been apples that have ever grown in the Tigris-Euphrates area over there. And so there's no way that Eve could have chomped the apple because there were never apples in that region. Now, first of all, we know the Garden of Eden was once there and it's now in a fallen state. And we don't even know really where the garden is. So that's the first thing. But here's the funny. This whole article, Time Magazine, the whole thing. She ate an apple, so we know the Bible's wrong. The Bible never says it was an apple. Somebody didn't really think. It just says that it was fruit. She ate some fruit. And there really is fruit over in that neck of the woods. Whole time, how embarrassing. Somebody had to come back later and say, oops, we kind of forgot to check our resources there. But anyway, that's the whole story. These guys sound so eloquent and smart, but they really are calling themselves, professing themselves to be wise. They've become fools. But sadly, because the Christian church isn't making study of the Bible, man, we're spending more time studying other people's books. We're spending more time studying this and that and the other thing when we're not getting the full counsel of God. So the church tends to be today in a shallower condition, and I fear the more shallow we become, the more persecution comes and trying times come, man, we're going to get scorched and wither away. We see that all the time. My prayer for this fellowship is that you guys are rooted deep in the Word of God. Let me read you from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here, Paul the Apostle reminds the church and says, hey, you guys need to make sure that you're rooted and built up in faith. Sadly, we've become more socially concerned with what's going on around us. It's all about community. It's all about reaching out. But we forgot, before we can reach out and have community and all the things the church is going for today, we also need to be rooted and built up in faith. And we oftentimes leave that out. And thus we have the shallow heart, the shallow soil, and the seed is not producing fruit. So you've got the fouled up heart. You've got the shallow heart. But then you have the third description here, and we're going to call this third one the distracted heart. Take a look here. Jesus tells us back to chapter 13 of Matthew in verse 7. Some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked out the little plants. Choked them out, the thorns. When I was a kid, we had a field of alfalfa. And my dad would have me go on the duty of carrying these little clippers, and I'd have to walk through the field of alfalfa and look for bull thistles. Because, man, you couldn't let any of those get into the alfalfa bales when the baler came by. So I would kind of go on bull thistle duty and chop those things down. I'd walk away with wheelbarrow loads of bull thistles. It doesn't work so good. And if you let it get away too much from you, pretty soon it chokes out the alfalfa altogether, and you don't even have a field of alfalfa anymore. You just have bull thistles everywhere. So what are these thorns? What's the picture that Jesus is painting for us? Well, it speaks of the distracted heart, and we see the description of that here in verse 22. Jesus gives us commentary. In verse 22, he says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. This is the distracted heart, the soil of your heart. The seed falls in, but it doesn't have time to take root. Why? Because the thorns come up and choke it out. That's the way it is for some. People that would say, oh yeah, the Bible's great. Love the scriptures, go to church, do it all, man, but that's great. But then here's what happens. Pretty soon, as your walk gets further and further along, you start being tempted to not give as much credibility to studying scripture or going through the Bible because you know what? Hey, there's things to be done. There's places to go, people to see. I'm busy, shockingly busy. You don't understand. How do we get busy? I see it in our culture all the time. And I'll talk about church, but also in your own personal time in the Word. Man, there are things that'll choke it out if you're not careful. in the church. Here's what I see in our culture today. I'm a huge sports fan. I love playing sports. Did track and football and basketball until they told me I should just go wrestle, but didn't want to wrestle. They said running the ball out of bounds for stopping the clock didn't work in basketball. But anyway, all that to say, I love sports. I'm all for sports. But here's the tragedy. And I think it's all of soccer's fault because a bunch of communists came over and... Anyway, sorry. Didn't play much soccer. 1 year of soccer. Didn't understand it. But I didn't like running around that much either. But, you know, honestly, soccer was one of the big ones. When did soccer become year-round? That's kind of an amazing thing. When did any sport become year-round? Now they're almost all year-round. And man, when did these kids get so serious about sports? I've seen a lot of kids get really, really burnt out by the time they're in seventh grade. It's kind of a bummer, really. I don't know what the answer is. But you know, here's the thing as a pastor, and I know you guys are going to think, well, Brett, you're biased. You're the pastor, and no wonder you're saying this stuff. But you know, there used to be a day where Wednesday nights, they were off limits. Does anybody remember that? When Wednesday nights, that was Bible study night. Yep, the older folks in here are going, oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah, you didn't do sports on Wednesday nights because that was time when people went to Bible study or prayer group on Wednesday night. And definitely Sundays, that was not even a thought in a person's mind that you'd actually play soccer or baseball or football or anything. On a Sunday, that's when you go to church. That's what our communities used to believe when I was a kid. But somewhere along the way, we thought, no, it's so important because Junior, he's going to be great. Junior's going far. My kid's going to get scholarships and then going to play in the NFL and it's going to be awesome. And all these parents, they're cracking the whip and they're getting into this thing, man. And the kids are all pooped. Now, I'm not saying I'm against sports. I'm just saying there are priorities. And how thankful I am. And I have to say there have been times even in my own life as a kid, I had to make some sacrifices in my area of sports so that I could go to church. And for my family, my dad just said, hey, listen, gang, you guys can do whatever you want, but Sundays and Wednesdays are off limits. We go to church. That's what our family does, and my dad was one of those guys. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The end. And nobody had anything to say to my dad about that. Now, as an old youth pastor, I saw the change start taking place, watching the kids practicing like crazy, making such a huge thing out of sports that it became this brutal deal. High level competition, and I like that competition, but man, some of these young guys started getting pressed. I'll never forget my buddy John Micah when he was a little guy in high school, junior high, lead singer for Cutlass now, but back then he was a great soccer player. I remember in school, when he was in high school, I'd watch him play. Him and Zach Vesney and Bryn Ritchie, these guys were studs, and they played that communistic sport, soccer. But they were good. It was fun watching them. But I'll never forget, there were times where those guys, they had to make a call. The coaches had practices on Wednesday nights late. And those guys, like my dad, their parents said, hey, you know what? Church is non-negotiable. So the coaches said, hey, listen, you know, you guys just have to choose what you're going to do. Go to church or play soccer. It's your choice. And so those guys, I remember when John Mike had to make a decision, he said, well, if that's the choice, I'm going to church. And the coach said, actually, maybe we could move it to another night. And sure enough, they moved the whole practice. The whole practice just so the guys could go to church. Now, what's cool about that is all those guys went on to greatness in soccer. John Micah got a full-ride scholarship to play college-level soccer. Bryn played college-level, you know, full-ride scholarship and then went on to the pros. Played in Colorado and traveled the world playing soccer. These are young kids that just said, you know what? Jesus is more important. The Word of God is more important than our sports. And I believe that you cannot outgive God. And this is what moms and dads need to remember. It might be a little bit of a sacrifice. But I'm concerned that the Word of God is being choked out in our kids. And they're not having any good fruit from the Word. Their faith is not being built up. Because, you know what? We're teaching our kids there are things that are more important than church and the Word of God. And that's soccer, football, baseball, basketball, lacrosse, figure skating, what's the one in the water where you do the synchronized swimming? You know, it's not that important. And let me just remind everybody, you'll play soccer, you'll play football, even if you're the best in America, you'll play for a while. But you know, when you get to be in your 30s, you're an old person in those sports. And guess what? You still have a lot of life to live. The sad thing is, a lot of those guys, because they never took the credibility in the Word of God when they were younger, they grow up and they're kind of a mess. And then they've got a lot of makeup time, hopefully, that they actually gain back to where they're supposed to be spiritually. It's really important. So the cares of this world, that's just one example. We could talk about a million others. Couples that were plugged into church going, and they said, you know what, we're going to build a house. So they go and they start building a house. Oh, man, it's taking so much time. Better take Sundays. Hey, we'll get the house done. We'll plug back into church. But you know what? I've seen that old story a million times. And then people come in 3 years later into my office saying, Brett, we're getting a divorce. What do we do? What happened? I said, well, when do you stop coming to church? I remember you guys were plugged in, teaching Sunday school, part of the church, and then suddenly you just kind of dropped off the map. What's going on? Oh, well, we were building our house back then. And, oh, yeah, is that, when did you guys stop praying together? Oh, when we started building our house. Oh, when did you stop reading the Word together? Oh, yeah, it was the house thing. You see, people are willing to say, well, let's build a house instead of building their own spiritual life. Remember, Paul said that you are to, you know, as you receive Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. What are we building? And sadly, the distracted heart, not just building a house, not just sports, but just money. Brett, I got to work on Sundays. Now, I understand there's some people that really do have to work on Sundays, and I understand that. And man, I know there's people at Athey Creek that work on Sundays, but they make it on Wednesday night, they make it on Sunday night, they just do their best to plug in when they can, and I applaud that. It's the guy that works Monday through Friday, and then he says, oh, you know what, I can get a little ahead if I worked on Sunday too. Maybe get the edge on everybody else. But let me tell you, you're robbing God. Remember, one of the big Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we think we're getting away with something. Ooh, but you're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get ahead, and it's going to mess you up because you're not giving priority to the Word of God. You're letting the thorns come up and just choke it right out. Cares of this world and the riches. Man, Jesus makes a huge point that I think in our culture, we need to sit up and take listen again. But then that leads us to the last soil, the condition of the soil. We've got the fouled up heart, the shallow heart, the distracted heart. But notice the healthy heart. And hopefully this is where we're at. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke there in verse 8, but other seed fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 60, 100-fold, 60, some 30-fold. And then Jesus comments and says in verse 23, but he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, 60, and some 30. There's different degrees, by the way, of fruit that people will experience in their lives, but oftentimes it has very much to do with the time you're spending in the Word. Are you willing to do the work in the Word? Sometimes people say, Brett, I don't understand the Bible when I read it. I just read it and it doesn't make sense. Well, time will help you with that. It's building you up. It's nourishment. The Bible calls it food. It's the milk of the Word, and it's the meat of the Word, and it's the manna of the Word. You gotta eat. Nobody ever comes up to me and says, Brett, you know, I ate that food, and I don't really remember what I ate. So it must not count, right? I wish that's the way it was with food. But no, it nourishes you, and sometimes a little more than nourishing, but you eat food, you can't remember it, you don't even understand how they made it or anything like that, but you ate it, and it fills you up. In the same way, you gotta eat from the Word of God. And there's people that are weak and anemic Christians because they haven't eaten of the Word of God, and there's no fruit in their lives. There's fruit to be found. If you're a Bible student, if you give precedence to the Scriptures, you know what's gonna happen? You're gonna bring forth good fruit in your life. That's what the Bible promises. And so you've got the good soil and how important it is that we have good ground, and make sure your heart's ready. When you come to church, you say, Lord, would you till the soil of my heart that it'd be ready for the seed today? come in with an attitude of expectation saying, you know, today I'm going to learn, I'm going to read from the scriptures, and I'm going to grow in my knowledge of him. Instead of coming in huffy and puffy and in an argument with your wife and your kids or your family. So all of these things are pretty basic lessons, but very important. But there's one thing further I want to point out before we pack it up for the day. You see, this message is definitely to us in how we're to receive the word. I believe that. It's an important message. But I'd like to just take for a moment and consider if you really are ordained by God, which you are if you're a Christian here, and you are given a gift to be able to spread some seed, sow some seed in your own life with people around you, your boss, the people that work with you, your family members, and you're going to spread the seed of the word. Here's one of the things I'm concerned about. Are we doing a good job spreading it? And if we're spreading it, how's it landing and what kind of soil is it landing on? See, in our text here, there are these three elements, the seed, the sower, and the soil. And when the seed is not doing its work, it's not the seed's fault, is it? And it's not the sower's fault. It's the soil's fault if there's no fruit. It's the hardened soil where it bounces up so the birds come and get it. Or it's the thorny soil. Or if it's the shallow soil, it's the soil that's the problem. But if you're a sower of the seed of the Word of God and you're sharing with other people the gospel message, Jesus Christ and His Word, you know, one of the things you need to be concerned about is what's the condition of this person's soil? Now, if it's soft and tilled and the dirt's fluffy and ready, you know what that looks like? You walk up to a person and they say, "What must I do to be saved?" And you say, "Oh man, this is great. Believe on Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth and speak His name and that you believe in it, and we'll just pray and you'll get saved." Hey, that's great. But that doesn't come very often, does it? It's happened to me a few times. People just come up, "What do I need to do to become a Christian?" But oftentimes the people that come to you actually come with some condition of soil that's not really ready for the seed. So what do we do about that? Is there something we're to do about that? Jot this down in your notes. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. Now keep in mind, we were in Jeremiah last year. And Jeremiah, he was speaking the word, but nobody was receiving it. So listen to the word the Lord gives to Jeremiah. And by the way, I believe this is where Jesus got this whole notion of the seed, sowing, and the word. Jesus is actually springboarding off of Jeremiah the prophet in his parable. You can turn there if you want or jot it down. Jeremiah chapter 4. "For thus saith the Lord," verse 3, Jeremiah 4, 3. "Thus saith the Lord to men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Break up the fallow ground. What's fallow ground? It's just a fancy old word of saying untilled. Untilled soil. So this is like that wayside soil that's all packed down from people walking on it. It's the soil that doesn't receive the word. It's hardened soil. So he says, break up, till up the fallow ground. In other words, when you share the seed of the word with someone else, one of the things we need to do is make sure and break up the fallow ground before you just throw the seed out. Otherwise, the birds of the air will pluck it up, or it'll just spring up quickly and get scorched by the sun. Okay, Brad, I'm with you so far. So I talked to somebody, they've got hard heart, and I'm supposed to break up the fallow grounds, till up the soil. Well, how do you do that? Here's where we really drop the ball. And man, I hope the Spirit gives me the right words to share this with you, because this is crucial. And I think we don't get this by and large today. But there is a way to break up hard heart, break up the fallow ground, and not plant the seed by the thorns, and that is to just really speak the truth in love, but also in power. See, here's the problem. We as Christians have become very good used car salesmen. We sell Christianity to people, man, and we've become good at it. And it's not just us individually, it's churches. There's churches today, big churches, that they talk about the love of God and the grace of God and His heaven and salvation and all this stuff. And by the way, I'm totally into that stuff. If you've been at Athey Creek for very long, you know I spend a lot of time talking about the grace of God, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness, because that is in the Scriptures, and it's a huge portion of Scripture. But here's what's happening in the church today. We're only talking about His grace, love, forgiveness, mercy, heaven. There are entire denominations now that are refusing to talk about sin, hell, death, judgment, wrath, and righteousness, holiness. Those things are all left out in some of the churches today. There's a giant church in Texas. Huge. And the pastor's great. Nice guy. Everybody loves him. Everybody's buying his books. They're going to his church, piling in. But he never really mentions hell, sin, wrath, judgment, any of that stuff. Because you know what? It doesn't really make people like it very much. And so what happens? There's the average worldling that stumbles into that church and he's got a hard heart and he hears the nice fluffy things. Oh, that's interesting. But I guarantee the seed's not going to penetrate the heart. Why? Because there's no reason for him to take it seriously. But if you remind people that, you know what? The Lord, He is so loving and He's kind and merciful. Yes. But He's also righteous and holy. And we just be honest and sell it like it really is and say, you know what? We're all sinners. We've all fallen short, and there's a place called hell, and it's real, and we don't want to go there. There's nothing like a little fire and brimstone service that will till up some hardened soil. See, today people say, oh, fire and brimstone preachers, they're a thing of the past, and Brett, we're so glad you're not a fire and brimstone sermon preacher, except for today. It sounds like you're headed there. Yes, I am. Because hell and fire and wrath and judgment is, in fact, real. It's very, very real. Listen to this. It says in John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. In other words, you don't want to be on the other end of God's wrath. So the gospel message, people are hearing this fluffy message. Oh, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's a good message. But you know what? There's people that say, that's cool, whatever. Let me put it this way. Let's say you're flying from here, PDX, to Maui. Sounds pretty nice right about now. So you're on the flight. Well, the flight attendant walks into the cockpit, called up there by the captain. And the captain, with a worried look on his face, turns to the flight attendant and says, we have a problem. We're 2 hours away from Hawaii. We've been leaking fuel the whole way here, and we just figured out our wings are leaking. There's fuel, and we only have 20 minutes of fuel left. And we're going to go down. This plane is going down. So you need to get the passengers together. And we need to start issuing parachutes for everyone. And everyone's got to have a parachute, and we'll have them bail out to safety. So the flight attendant, shocked, troubled, but she's a professional. She goes through that door and puts a smile on her face, very calm, smiling ear to ear. She gets on the intercom and just shares with her, says, in just a few moments, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're having a nice flight with us today. In a few moments, we're going to be handing out parachutes. Anyone that would like a parachute, go ahead and just, you can hold up your hand, and we'd be happy to give you a parachute. And you can put on the... Now, let me just tell you, the parachute will make your flight more comfortable. You'll really be that much safer and better if you carry a parachute. And so we'll be coming around. Anyone who would like one, go ahead and raise your hand, and we'll just come around and issue you a parachute. The crowd in the plane looks at the flight attendant and just says, why do I want a parachute? That's stupid. What a waste. But there's a few curious people in the group that kind of say, hey, you know, I've never worn a parachute, and she says it makes your flight more comfortable, and I'll take one. And so there the person is, you know, it's got maybe 8-10 people out of the 300 and something people on this big 747, you know, just a few say, hey, I'll take one. So they put on their parachute and they sit in their seat and they're like, okay. And then they start thinking, you know, I can't really lean back with my parachute on, and these seats are already kind of tight, and man, she's going to make my flight more comfortable, and I'd be safer and all this, but I just kind of feel cramped, and I can't even have my little beverage on my tray, because I had to put the tray forward, and man, it's just like a total, this is uncomfortable. She lied to me. She lied to me. And here I am wearing the, oh, I'm the guy that got the parachute now. What a fool. And so in frustration, the person rips off the parachute, throws it on the ground, and feels like a dupe. And right about that time, the plane engines shut down, and the plane dives into the ocean, and sharks came and eat up everybody. The end. Brett, that's a nice little story, but... Well, wait a minute. Let's go to scenario number two. Flight attendant B. She's in the cockpit. She hears the same message, running out of fuel, 20 minutes of gas left, and as soon as the captain says, man, you got to get parachutes for everyone, she comes out the door, and she says, ladies and gentlemen, do not be alarmed, but this plane is going down. We've got 20 minutes of fuel left, and this plane's going to crash. So we either get our parachutes on now, or we perish and die in the sea. At this point, she says, and I am going to now be handing out parachutes. Who would like one? I guarantee with that message, the whole crowd over here, and people be strapped in, they'd clear their trays, button them up, and they'd sit like, you know, now here's the funny part, that you know, you're supposed to sit in this position. Will that really help? I mean, you know, here you're in a 747, you're going to hit the ocean, and this is going to make you feel better when it... But be that as it may, so everybody's going to want a parachute, right? Everybody. Now, what's the difference? Well, the message was very different. Same captain, same message from him. But see, sadly, we as Christians oftentimes go around and we tell people, hey, being a Christian, man, it's really cool. It'll make your life so much better. And you'll be happier, and it's awesome, man. We love being Christians, and you should be a Christian too. And you should come to Athey Creek, our church, and you'll like it. And man, there's Christian music, and it's just going to be awesome. You need to become a Christian. Now, most people would go, I really don't care about that. I have friends. I hang out with people. I'm happy with my life to a certain degree. I don't really need that. But if you do coerce a couple people saying, well, sounds like it'd be worth trying. I'll try that. And so they put on Christianity and they say, wait a minute, this doesn't feel so good. And now this preacher is telling me I can't do this and I should do that. And I'm walking with the Lord and we got to read my Bible. And these people here at church aren't as cool as you said they were. They're a little weird here. And pretty soon that person doesn't really see the point. And then it gets really bad when they hang out at church long enough to see the flawed people in the church. Sinners. They see across the room, there's that guy that I know at work, and he's the biggest jerk at work at all, of all. And he goes to Athey Creek? And man, what am I doing here? I don't want to be here with a bunch of hypocrites. And so people get turned off and they throw off Christianity and say, I don't need that. It's because we've sold it wrong. We've sold Christianity saying, oh, it'll feel great, you'll love it. Is that what God promises in His Word? No, let me tell you what He promises, and this is how I'm going to end this, and you can jot this down maybe as a point of reference, because everybody should know the Romans Road. It's a road you can take people down to show them the truth. And here it is. Romans 3:23 declares this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. Because we've all sinned, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's not a fuzzy little message. That's not saying you'll love it. No, it's saying you're going to die because you're a sinner. Whew. And then Romans 6:23, good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a gift. It's free. Romans 5:8, and God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here's the message so far. We're all sinners. Not one person in this room, not one person on this planet has sinned free. And because of that sin, it's not just death that you owe, like you're going to die, but it's eternal death, the Bible says, in a place called hell. There's heaven, there's a hell. The Bible talks more about hell than it talks about heaven by far. Hell is a real place. I don't care what these pastors are trying to tell people today. Read your Bibles. You can't get around it. Hell is real, and God is spending much time warning. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Well, I just happen to believe God is love, and He's not going to send me to hell. He won't send me. If God is love, no, you're missing the whole point. God is love, so He's doing everything apart from forcing you to not go to hell. And my prayer is that you have to go over a bunch of good Christian people's dead bodies to get to hell. But more importantly, you'd have to go over Jesus Christ's dead body and step over Him and say, I reject that. I'm going to go to hell. You have to want to go to hell to go to hell. But it is there, and you reject Jesus Christ long enough. And the Bible says, you reject my Son, you will feel my wrath, the Lord says. So the wages of sin is eternal death in hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Now, how's that? Well, He demonstrated His love, that He died on the cross for us. But then Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So it is a good message. It is good. But then it gets even better if you, here's how you do it. Here's how you become a Christian. Not carrying a huge Bible, not going to church every single Sunday, not being a goody two-shoes all the time. Here's how you're saved, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, there's this message that's real, true, and important. People are dying, and they are going to hell if they are apart from Jesus Christ, if they've never confessed Christ. That's the message that will till the soil. The hard-hearted person, either they're going to get harder with that message, or they're going to get softened and say, man, I don't want to go to hell. Now, I know that I'm a minority these days. A pastor is willing to talk about hell. I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher because I don't just leave it with hell, saying if you're a sinner, you're going to hell. That's not my message. That's true, but there's salvation. Free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. His grace, His mercy and forgiveness for you. They're for the taking, so you need to do it. And I would be a poor pastor if I weren't warning people of the truth of heaven and hell. So let me get this straight, Brett. You're telling me that if I, unless I do what you're telling me, accept Jesus Christ and become a Christian and all that stuff and confess with my mouth, believe me, that if I don't do that, I'm going to hell? Pretty much. That's it. And if you don't believe me, check out this book that has withstood centuries of scrutiny and criticism, and yet it's handled every attack. And it's still the most widely read book and the most widely believed book in all of history. Are you really willing to risk your eternal condition when you have such a free gift and such a true salvation that Christ is providing? Don't let the soil of your heart stay hard, but till it up. Let the seed of God's word penetrate, and you'll be saved. And yes, you'll have good fruit in your life. I'm not promising you a happy life. I'm not promising you that things will get better. In fact, the Bible sort of teaches the opposite. When you become a Christian, the Bible says, all who live godly in Christ will suffer. See, Christians, we love taping on our windshield or our rearview mirror in our car, all things work together for good, those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. That's a true verse, by the way, but it could be meaning in eternity in heaven. In other words, you could have the most miserable life on this earth and still be a Christian, and God's still good with His promise. It just may not happen now. But if there is a promise you can lay hold to, it's that all who live godly will suffer. And you'll go through persecution, you'll go through hard times. That's a promise of God's word. I am not promising you that if today you accept Christ, everything's going to be rosy. Bible doesn't teach that. Oh, He'll give you strength to get through hard times, and God is a ever-present help in times of need, but it doesn't mean the problems won't come. It does mean, however, that you'll be saved for eternity in heaven. And that's the real deal. So, three things. One, we got to check our own soil. Am I receptive to the word? Two, when I pass the seed out and sow seed to others, do I need to do what Jeremiah told me to do to till up that hardened soil and actually just be honest with people, break up that earth so that the seed can get in by being square and saying, hey, this is what the Bible says, heaven, hell. But three, if you're not a Christian, if you've never accepted Christ and confessed Him with your mouth, today is a great reminder that you need to do that. I'm not promising you prosperity, as some of the TV evangelist guys will promise, but I am promising you eternal life with God in heaven if you accept Christ and confess Him with your mouth today. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, let's pray together.